God is good. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter number 5. I mentioned last week we're going to try to wrap up this topic as we've been looking at the cross. I heard a preacher this week giving an gave an example in his intro, and I liked it. I want to share it with you this morning. There was a man by the name of Bob Prince that was the radio broadcast announcer for the Pittsburgh Pirates for some 28 years. And so if you was a Pirates fan back in the 70s, you probably are familiar with Bob Prince. But this man told the story on him about how that when he was, every time he was doing the broadcast, that he had this 3-minute egg timer, and he would take that egg timer and turn it, and then every 3 minutes he would give the score. Or so if you were just tuning in late, you didn't have to wait but 3 minutes at the most to get the score of the ball game. And so he would update it quickly. Every time that egg timer ran out, he would give the score of the ball game, flip it over, and continue on for the next 3 minutes. And so if you had come in the middle of his broadcast or in the middle of that 3 minutes, you didn't have long to wait. Well, I want to do that this morning. I want to give you an update, or kind of tell you what the score is, tell you where we're at as we've been going through. Maybe some of you, I see Anita here this morning. Good to have you with us, Anita. She's kind of come in the middle of the, I'm about to tell you the score, Anita, of what we've been looking at over the last few Sundays, last few weeks, really. And we have been looking at the cross of Christ, and we started off this study as we were looking at the symbol of the cross and what the cross represented, and we went into why the church has chosen the cross to symbolize our faith, to stand for our faith. That when we see the cross, we don't really think of it as a method of torture or execution used by the Roman Empire, even though it was that. But yet when we see the cross now, we see it more as even a symbol of hope, a symbol of life, a symbol of love, in the sense that God gave his only son upon that cross and to die for our sins and to pay the price for us. So we started off this study by looking at the symbol of the cross. And then from there, we began to move in to the necessity of the cross. If you remember, we talked about the God-man and why the God-man, Jesus. And in reference to that, we began to discuss the justice of God and what how that a holy God cannot just ignore sin, can't just look past sin, that there's a price that has to be paid, and God's never going to lay aside his justice, but that his justice brought about, or the fact that we're serving a just God, meant that sin, the penalty for sin, had to be paid. And we read several scriptures there, but one that we looked at during that time was over in Psalm 113, beginning with the first 5. It says this: who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? And then it says this: who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And I chose that verse this morning as I wanted to just kind of review what we've been studying, because it just paints this picture of God on high, a God above all, a God in the heavens, that for him to behold the workings of men, for him to behold our lives, he humbles himself, or he condescends, if you will, that he comes down. And so if you remember during that time, we went through several instances in the scripture that talked about how that God came down to inspect, or how that God came down when a cry would come up, whether evil or good. Really, there were instances where an incense of sweet smelling savor had went up before the Lord. But then there was also a time when the sin had come up before God, in the sense that he came down just as he did at Sodom and Gomorrah to do an inspection, if you will. And so we looked at that and the justice of God and the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And then from there we went into the meaning of the cross and how that Christ being our substitute. It's there that we looked at the study of Philip and his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, and how that the gospel was preached to him, and how that Philip had shared it with him there in that out there in the wilderness. And we looked at the atonement from all the different perspectives. If you remember that, we looked at how that maybe Pilate may have looked upon the atonement, how that he may have seen the cross as maybe a a defeatism, if you will. How that he saw it not as it was, this great event throughout history that had, as we put it then, cosmic significance. That's not my word. I stole that from somebody else. Melissa's looking at me. She knows where that came from. That came from R.C. Sproul. He talks about the cosmic significance of the cross. I don't know if I referenced him back then when I gave that first time. I'm referencing now. It's not out of guilt. It's just the fact that I want you to understand I don't use that language. That's not my word. But I'm not a wordsmith, but I like to read those that are. And so he talks about the greatness of the cross and the price that was paid. And we looked at it from the view of Caiaphas and that of Pilate and even of Pilate's wife and Mary and the disciples and all that, how they may have seen the cross. But the reality of it is that there was a price that was being paid for our victory. Amen. For our salvation. And then from there, we talked about our salvation, and it's there that we began to look at this imagery that has been given throughout Scripture, particularly here in the book of Romans. We've started there, and we've looked at these four images of our salvation and how that it's been given to us. And the first one was that of propitiation. And if you remember that, how that a wrath had to be appeased, that there had to be anger that was appeased, if you will. And we talked about how that God himself has provided the appeasement. And as we've gone through this study, and Dan and I, we were talking to a guy at work this past week, and all this stuff's fresh in my mind, and we just begin to unload on him. He's looking at me like, what? And you know, talking about the cross and the I use that word. I even dropped the word propitiation. And if you're not in Bible class, you probably haven't heard that word. It's not something we use every day. And so we got in the middle of the discussion. Somebody come and interrupted us. And he kind of went away. Well, he come back. Well, we got back on it again. And we just went around it right there and preached a message. As I said last week, I do work for a living. But every now and again, you know, we get an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel. And so we looked at that propitiation. We looked at that satisfaction, if you will. And from there, we talked about redemption. And so remember how that we from the propitiation, it was, we've gone from the temple to that mercy seat. And then as we moved into redemption, we've gone into the marketplace where someone is being redeemed or someone is being brought or bought, not brought, bought back from slavery. Amen. That a price is being paid, and it's there that we looked at the story of Ruth in the Old Testament scripture, and we looked at that of the bride price and how that we have been purchased by the shed blood, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know if I emphasized it enough back then, but as we go through this review, if you will, I want to mention again, that's the death of Christ. It's not, just the fact that his blood was shed. The life was in the blood. Christ gave his life for us. It wasn't enough that his blood was shed, but it was poured out, if you will. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, if I remember when they redid that old movie, Ben-Hur. I like the old one. Toby likes the new one, but I like the old one. The old Ben-Hur, and I can't remember who was the actor in that one. Charlton Heston. Yeah, I like that one. Well, they had the new one, and I remember part of that new one is that they, toward the end of the movie, I guess when it all kind of came together and the climax of the movie, and sort of like the blood of Jesus was somehow pouring down, and it touched someone, and they were healed of leprosy or something. And I saw that, and I'm like, probably not, but, you know, and so it's like when we think about the blood, I don't know, maybe if you were there at that cross and that blood had gotten on you, but the reality is it was blood. It was flesh and blood that I don't know that there was really anything, maybe special in the sense of the blood, but the fact that Christ gave his life, that the blood was poured out. Yeah, it was royal blood and that Christ is king. But as far as, you know, thinking now that, well, if just that blood would have touched me, the reality is that blood can touch us through faith. And what Christ has done for us, that we might not have, we obviously haven't been there when it was poured out, but yet that blood has flowed throughout the ages in the sense that we, through faith in what Christ has done, can have that forgiveness of sin. And so without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sins, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that redemption. We've been purchased with the price. We've been bought with a price. And so we've gone from the marketplace, and then last time we were together, we went into the courthouse. And we talked about justification and what it means to be justified. How can unjust man be right with a just God? All right. And that how that we, our justification again is in Christ Jesus. And then I told you we had one more to go to, and we're going to do that this morning. I want to talk to you about reconciliation. And so now we're going, if you will, this fourth image of our salvation, which, as we've been talking about the achievement of the cross, or what was accomplished through the cross of Christ and purchasing our salvation. And now it is that of reconciliation. And so what is it that you think about when I say that word reconciliation? Well, obviously the root of it would be to be reconciled, right? And so if something's been reconciled, then this is a personal word. So if you will, we're coming away from the courthouse now, and we're moving into a family setting. We're moving into a house. Yeah, there's a division in the house. There's an argument going on. There's a separation that is within the house. But yet, here is this idea of this personal thing that there's some that need to be reconciled. So we've left behind the temple precincts, if you will. We've left behind the slave market and the court of law, and now we have come into a home. We've come into our home with our family and with our friends. In truth, there is a quarrel there. There's even, we could say, if I can use a scriptural term, there is enmity present. There is a division present that needs to be reconciled, but to reconcile means to restore a relationship. So there's a relationship that needs to be restored, which, you know, would lead us to think if it needs to be restored. Whenever I think about restored, it means that something at some point was in unity, but now needs to be reconciled. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. What is this reconciliation that the Bible is talking about? What is it to be reconciled? Well, our text this morning is back over in Romans. I told you to go there in Romans chapter number 5. And I'm just going to read verses, maybe 1-10. I appreciate the verses that Corder was sharing this morning, because even as he was going through those verses, there were so many that just sort of stuck out to me, like, wow, that really fits in to our message today. And so, especially there in Ephesians, as he was reading the first chapter, we may even end up reading some of that text, in our message today, but I want to start here in Romans chapter number 5, as we've been sort of camped out in Romans, and we start there first with the word therefore. Now, Bible students, we've looked at this before. What is the question that we ask ourselves when we see the word therefore? Nice. I love it. What is the therefore? Therefore. Because it links something. There's something previous to this. If you will, it's to increase our awareness. It's to sort of bring everything to, if you will, a conclusion, even though I know we're only in chapter 5 of Romans, but yet when we see it there, we ask ourselves, what is therefore? Therefore. And so Paul is bringing about a summation. He's bringing about a conclusion. And so up to this point, he has been defining justification, what justification is, and we've looked at many of the texts there as we've gone through this imagery that we've been looking at from these four perspectives. But now we've come to this. Therefore what? Therefore being justified by faith. So up to this point, he's made the argument that our justification has come through faith. We're justified. We're declared righteous. We're declared just. So therefore, being justified. So we're standing in a position of justification, right? This is a present tense, if you will, being, right? We're standing justified. We're not waiting down the road somewhere to be considered just. We're standing just before God. Why? Because of our own righteousness? Because of your own justness, if you will? No, if there's anything we've learned, that we have an imputed righteousness. We have a righteousness that's been put into our account. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's been placed into our bankrupt account because, as we've already laid out, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that can rest in their own righteousness and their own goodness that they can see God or that they can be with God. So therefore, being justified by faith, and here it is, we have peace with God. Amen. We have peace with God. So the first thing that has to be said about this biblical concept of reconciliation is that it begins with reconciliation to God and continues into a reconciliation with the community of Christ. So it starts first with God. We've been reconciled with God. Therefore, being justified with God, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So as the Apostle Paul addresses this audience, if you will, in this letter and the receivers of this letter, and even as we read it this morning, we understand that we too stand justified that are in Christ Jesus. So as the Apostle Paul addresses this audience, as those that are standing in a place of justification, being considered just. That is it not the only way that we can even have fellowship with God? So the result of that this morning is that we have peace with God. Now, if you're a first century Jew, peace is high up on your priority list. I remember years ago when Bill and I went to Sicily. We spent a couple weeks there for work. And I picked up a little bit of language. I've forgotten it now. It's been years ago. But I remember one thing. I remember the word ciao. Ciao. Well, honestly, I couldn't figure out if ciao meant hello or goodbye. Because they used it every time. They used it when they was coming, and they used it when they were going. You'd see them first, they'd say ciao. They'd be leaving, they'd say ciao. So I couldn't decide. Is it come? Well, you know what? The same thing was actually said of a Jew. They would, when a Jew came, they would say shalom, or peace. And when the Jews would leave each other, they would say shalom, or peace. Peace be it unto you. Shalom aleichem, peace to you, peace to your family. And so peace was so high upon their priority, on their list of things that they wanted in their life and in the life of those that they had come in contact with. You know, maybe they meant it from a perspective of peace from war. You know, we can look throughout the history of Israel and say there were many times when they were at war with their neighbors. And so that was probably part of it. Maybe it was in their personal life, you know, peace in your personal life. But most of all, the priority to them was that they would be at peace with God. Now, I mentioned Dan and I's discussion the other day with a coworker. And there's one thing that kind of came out in that discussion was that our most formidable opponent, if you will, is God. Now, that, I remember when we said this, the guy was sort of like, what? Before we are in Christ, before we come into salvation, your most threatening enemy is not the devil. It is Almighty God. Because before we are in Christ Jesus, we are enemies with God. Now, the scripture lays this out from the beginning all the way through the text, all the way into the New Testament scripture, that we are at odds with God. Now, that was, I think it was one of the texts that you read there, Carter, this morning when he was talking about our salvation. I can't remember if it was in Ephesians or it was actually over there in the Exodus that you were reading and going through the commandments of God that talked about those that were really enemies of God. In the actual commandments there, what was the verse there, Court? I can't exactly. It was right there in the text, right from the very beginning as you were reading there. Of them that hate him. That's the one I'm thinking of. So there is a hatred toward God of an unbeliever. Now, I know that sort of goes against maybe what the whole celestial granddaddy idea and, you know, the cosmic bellhop, if you will, where God is just there and everybody just ask him what they want and he'll grant it for them. But apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. We are at odds with our Maker, with our Creator. Amen. Why? Because first off, we're not doing His will. We've looked at that from the very beginning when we were talking about the righteousness of God. And so it's hard for an unbeliever, if you will, or someone that may even consider themselves a child of God, if they're not in Christ, they're His enemy. See, you guys are even looking at me kind of funny this morning. And I get it. It's sort of hard for us to understand, isn't it? We're at odds with God. But now that we've been justified by faith, Paul says, he says, we have peace with God. How do we have peace with God? He goes on, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to read on down through here. Let me read the text, and then hopefully we can bring it out, and you guys won't stop looking at me so funny. All right, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. Remember that word access. It's important. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. If you want to underline it, underline it. We've got some more to introduce as well. But wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man will some even dare to die. But God commendeth, or God demonstrated, or God set His love out. He made it stand out. How did God's love stand out? God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Now that word sinner would put you at odds with God. It puts us as an enemy of God. It puts us outside. The Apostle Paul, in one place when he's talking about those that are outside of the commonwealth of Israel. He uses words like without Christ, without God. You're without God. Without, he says, without hope, outside of the covenant. Well, that really describes every one of us, outside of Christ. It says, so God commendeth, or God caused His love to stand out toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says this, much more then, being now justified by His blood. We've got that highlighted. I think we highlighted that earlier in our study. What we're talking about there is by His death, by His shed blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Whose wrath? Well, you tell me. God's wrath. That's the gospel message. We're talking about salvation this morning. When we talk about being saved, who are we saved from? The wrath of God. Who's saving us? God. Who provided the sacrifice? God. Amen. It's all of Him. And so when we think about His wrath, we think about His justice, we think about His anger, and we think about this enmity or this division that must be reconciled. Who is it that does the reconciling? God. Amen. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Right? And so now, as He says here in verse 9, He says, much more than being now justified. Underline that word if you don't mind. Being justified by His blood. So now that we stand justified, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more. Now remember last time we went from the argument from the greater to the less. Now we're going to the argument from the lesser to the greater. Much more, He says. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So if we've been justified, being reconciled to God by His death, much more being reconciled. We've been brought into a relationship. Amen. We've been brought into access, if you will. We shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now there's that word atonement again. And we were introduced to that earlier in our study. Those that were previously alienated from one another are made at one again, if you will. Those that were enemies are now at peace. So justification, as we looked at last week, is our legal standing before the judge in the court. But now as we look at reconciliation, it's our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amen. That we now have a relationship. Romans 5 and 1, again he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the latter reconciliation is a fruit of the formal, which is justification. So our reconciliation comes from our being justified. John 1 and 12 says this, but as many as received Him. Amen. As many received Him, how's it go from there? To them gave He power to be what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Man, we now, through Christ Jesus, even as Jesus told His disciples to pray, He said what? Pray, our Father. Amen. We go to God. God said, we call Him Father. Abba, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Which were born not of blood, or nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, let me ask you this morning. What Old Testament story comes to mind as I read that? Let me read that verse again. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Abraham and Isaac, right? Goes all the way back to the Old Testament scripture of Abraham. Amen. That the son of the promise was a work of God. It was a birth that, an untimely birth, if you will. It was not of Ishmael, which would be considered in the Old Testament scripture a work of man or a work of flesh. Or as he put it here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so, yeah, that story of Abraham and Isaac is right there in our mind with Ishmael. And then, of course, that takes us, and I'm going to hesitate to do that. I'm not going to Galatians chapter 4 as much as I want to do that this morning as we begin to think about that the son of the bondwoman was not going to inherit with the son of the free. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Because she's not going to have, it's all in the promises of God. And so as we read this text here in John chapter 1, it sort of brings that to mind. And so now as we look at this, as we're being justified, so we think about our justification and our redemption coming forth from the fact that we have been justified and we've been made right with God. And it's, so let's look at two other terms that the scripture gives to us. And we're going to find them over here in Romans chapter 8. If you want to put a bookmark there in Romans 5, we'll be back there in a minute. But there's two other New Testament terms that really confirm the emphasis of reconciliation, which speaks about the peace that we have with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so that first term is that of adoption. So Romans 8 and 14 says this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, and there it is again, Abba, Father. Now, I understand, you know, in the sense that as even Paul, I think, dealt with it there with those Grecian eggheads there, talking about, In him we live and move and have our being. Everyone lives in the breath that God gives. So in a sense, I get the universal brotherhood in that sense, that, you know, without God, there's no life. No one lives. And so I think that was probably the argument that the Apostle Paul was making there in Athens, you know, when he talked about we've all come from one blood. But yet for us to call our God our Father, we must have entered into that adoption. And so we're introduced to that term in Scripture, that of adoption, whereby you've received the spirit of adoption. And now you can say, Abba, Father. That first term, Abba, being a term of closeness. You know, whatever you might call your dad, maybe you call him Papa. Maybe you call him Father. That's fine. But likely you don't. I mean, I don't know many people that go around and call their dad Father. I mean, my kids never came to me and said, Father, may I go, you know, have this? If they did, they were joking. I knew they were joking. It was usually a term, a close term of daddy or dad, or, you know, now I get the privilege of being called Papa, and that works much better than dad, I tell you. It's like, Papa, I want this. Okay, you got it. Let them work out the details after that. Anyway, I don't want to make anybody mad this morning. But that term adoption that the scripture uses attributes our being children of God and to our being born of God. So we're born of God. We've been adopted. All right? And so from there, Galatians 3 and 26 says this: for ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So for us to be considered children of God, according to the scripture, we have to have our faith in Christ. And that's really, I mean, that's how we put him on, isn't it? We put him on by faith. We put him on by what Christ has done for us. Now remember, we've already looked at adoption. I said there were two terms we want to look at. And the other one is back in Romans 5. You put a bookmark there, right? Look at it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. I told you we were coming back to this. By whom also we have access. Amen. How many is thankful to have access this morning? Boy, I'm excited to have access. What does it mean? It means we have fellowship with God. We have admission to God. We can get into the presence of God. You don't just walk into the presence of a king, right? You got to be invited. You just don't barge in. What was the story of Esther in the New Testament, on the Old Testament scripture, the story of Esther? You just don't go in and barge before a king, because that can take your life. But you know what? Through Christ, you and I have access to God. We have admission to God. Doddridge says it this, by whom we have been introduced. I love that. We have been introduced by whom we have the privilege of obtaining favor of God. And this is an exclusive club. I told you the other week, I was excited about watching the Masters. Now, as a golfer, I'm going to give myself credit and call myself a golfer. One of the questions that always comes up from other golfers, if you could play any course in the world, what course would it be? Of course, my answer is always the same. I want to play Augusta, Georgia. I want to play where they play the Masters, that tournament that I'd mentioned the other week that was about to come on. And so I did this. How can I play the Masters? That's an exclusive club. Well, there's only a few ways you can play the Masters. First is, you got to be invited by a member. I don't know any members. So you got to become a member, but to become a member, you got to be invited by a member. And the entry fee is only $40,000. $40,000 you can, but you can't just have $40,000 and say, I don't be a member of Augusta. So there's the first one. All right. Be invited by a member or become a member. There's no application. I can't download an application and, you know, I got to be invited. All right. There's another way I could do it. I can play in the women's amateur. Now, I know you're looking at me and say, no, you can't. Well, 2023, wherever we're at, so obviously that's not going to happen. I'm not going to be able to play in the women's amateur. All right. So the other way I can do it is I can qualify for the Masters. I can play in the Masters. That's how I get to play Augusta. I play in the Masters. Well, if you've seen me golf at all, that's not going to happen. There's another way. I can be a volunteer. I can volunteer, and as a volunteer, they'll let them play, but if you're not a volunteer, you're not going to become a volunteer because there's a waiting list of people as they die. Once you're a volunteer at the Masters, you stay there until you can no longer do the job, but there's a waiting list so long that I'll never get the opportunity to do that. And the other last one was two more. I can work as a reporter, and they have a big drawing at the end of the Masters week, to where that Monday after the Masters, there's a certain number of reporters that are allowed to tee off at Augusta, and they get to play the course. And, of course, the last one is caddy. I could caddy, but my phone's not ringing. So that's an exclusive membership. But to get access, there's only one way for access to God. And Jesus said it, didn't he? Amen. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If anyone will come unto the Father, you've got to come through me. Amen. I am the door. It says, if you enter any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Amen. So if you and I this morning want to have access to God, there is no list of seven. Doesn't matter how much money you have in your account. Doesn't matter who you know, there is only one way to enter in, to gain access, to get admission, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So he says, by whom also, speaking of Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Amen. How many is thankful you stand this morning? See, what I want you to come away with, if I can somehow bring it to you, is an assurance of what we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? That we have been reconciled with God. That division that was between us and God. Part of it's on us, but also with God. Amen? The wrath of God towards sin. But yet now, through Christ Jesus, we have a mediator. Now, what picture I don't want to paint this morning is that, you know, there's the Father and here's us. Along comes his son. You know, Father, you know, give these people a break. That's not it at all. Amen. The Bible tells us this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. So what does that tell us? It tells us God reconciled us to God. Amen. That God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling himself, reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. That's how we are reconciled. So look back over in Ephesians. We're here. I'm not going to go to Ephesians 1 since Porter's already read that for us this morning, but I will go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and beginning with verse number 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, or according to the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by they which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. A lot of ways to say the Jew and the Gentile, right? That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See, now Apostle Paul's taking us into the courts. He's taking us into the temple. He's taking us back into the place of worship. And he's bringing us into the other courts. There's a separation between the Jew and the Gentile. That, you know, the Gentile had but so much access into that temple. They couldn't go into the, you know, into the inner courts, if you will. They couldn't go where the Jew could go. But so there was a separation that had taken place there. And so, but now in Christ Jesus, that separation has been brought down. He says, for he is our peace, who had made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So that's now, you know, we're talking about that reconciliation that we had before God. Now it's that vertical reconciliation. Now it's going out. It's going out horizontally, in the sense that the Jew and Gentile, making of one man, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. It flies in the face of anyone else that says there's any other way for a Jew to be saved over a Gentile. No, it's one body. It's one way. It's through the cross. Man, that there's no salvation for some Jew in another form or another method. It's only through Christ. Man, he's reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So now when we think about this enmity, he's talking about this law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's what caused the division. This law of commandments. The Jew had this law. You and I didn't have it. I'm not a Jew. I've never lived under the law in that sense. But yet here we find where, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was that enmity? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, Christ Jesus has abolished it. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which were far off, the Gentile, and to them that were nigh, the Jew. If we continue on with this thought with Paul, right? Those that were far off, and then them that were nigh. For through him we both have access, and there's that word again, by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access. And then he says this, skipping over into verse 12 of chapter 3, in whom we have boldness and access. So now we're introduced to the other word. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I was just having a great time looking at all these words. boldness, access, and confidence. Boldness speaks of assurance. Boldness speaks of confidence. There was even a boldness that, if you look throughout the book of Acts, we've been studying it on Wednesday nights, if you remember how that, you know, when after the day of Pentecost, and they went out and preaching the gospel, the people were so amazed by the boldness from what they spoke. Amen. God, give us boldness in your word. Why? Because they understood their salvation. They understood the people were marveled at the boldness or the confidence or the assurance from which they spoke. We were studying over there in Acts 4. And let's see, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And so the word boldness also has a speaking part of it. God, give us boldness to speak. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We know our world today needs people who are willing to speak with boldness. Amen. Peter says it this way, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Amen. We can be brought to God. For there is one God and one mediator, one go-between, one reconciler between God and man. Paul says it this way, the man Christ Jesus. And that's not my writing, that's what Paul said. The man Christ Jesus is our mediator, is our go-between, is our reconciler. Thinking of that song that Joanne shared with us during Easter, the end of the conflict. Isn't that great to think about? We're at peace with God. There's a truce, if you will. You've probably heard the story. I remember hearing it years ago about the soldiers in the trenches during World War II. I'm sorry, it was World War I, 1914, had the year written in here. Along the Western Front in France, the Germans were fighting both the British and the French, and their Christmas time come, there was no official ceasefire. But as the story goes, all up and down the lines on Christmas Day, soldiers begin to come out of their trenches and have conversation with the enemy on the other side of the line. It varied all up and down the line, depending on who their captain was. It wasn't the same all the way. There were some that just basically stopped fighting, and there was others that would come out and gather up their dead. But yet, in some places, the enemies went so far as to come out and they began to talk with one another. Some of them even exchanged gifts and shared food, sang Christmas carols, ones like, "Oh, Come All You Faithful," and "The First Noel." Some of them even began to play soccer. They played soccer together. Enemies out there playing soccer, and they call this the Christmas Truce of 1914. And there's even a memorial set up for it there in France. I went online and looked at it. You can do that too. There's actually, it's a statue of two soldiers, and they're shaking hands, across a soccer ball. There's a soccer ball between them in this memorial, and they're shaking hands. And before I shared the story, I wanted to make sure it was there. I went and looked at the picture. There it is. But you know what? They went back the very next day and began shooting bullets at one another again. Why? Because it was a temporary truce. It's been said that peace is the lull between the battles. I think it was Bob Dylan that said, peace is the time it takes to reload your rifle. And sometimes we kind of get that idea, don't we? We get the idea that peace is just temporal. Well, I wanted to close with this morning because I wanted us to understand the peace of God. Because Jesus made it clear in some of his final teachings to his disciples. And if you go over into John chapter 14, you can read it with me, because he says this, and you already know what I'm about to start with. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. Through Christ Jesus our Lord this morning, we have peace with God. Amen. We have a mediator. We've been reconciled with God. Now, I know I said I was going to leave you to John chapter 14. That's where we was going to end it. But let me end with this. Okay, because there's what the scripture teaches us is this. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I wish I'd thought about this before. This is a good way to end this whole study that we've been looking at. You know, first off, with our understanding of our propitiation and our redemption, our justification, and our reconciliation. But now the scripture tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means that we have that word in our mouth, that we can go out and share it with the world. I mean, that wasn't it Paul that called himself? He says, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm a high representative. And so this is when this whole study now, okay, our faith has been built up. We understand what we have in Christ. We understand that we have peace with God. I mean, it's not that God's not going to bring, you know, correct us sometime, but, you know, now that we're his children, it's that, isn't it? It's correction. He corrects us like we're his children. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, right? So it ain't like God's just, you fall into sin, God's just going to leave you there. That's okay, you're my child. No, he's going to chasten you. He's going to correct you. He's going to take you to the woodshed. Anybody ever had God take you to the woodshed? I'm the only one with my hands up. Thank you, Peggy. I see another one back there. A couple more. Thank y'all. Didn't leave the preacher out here by himself. God's taking me to the woodshed at times. But you know what? He does that because I'm his child. Amen. Because I'm a child of God. I've been adopted. I have access. I have boldness. I have confidence. Now, in any of that, did we say arrogance? No. But now, because we have freely received, the Bible says, let us go out of here with this ministry of reconciliation. It's almost like, you know, when we send an ambassador to a foreign country, and they're going out there and they're representing. They go with a message from the president. I'm going to go through that one real quick right now. Okay. I'm not getting on that soapbox. They go with a message from the authority, if you will. And they're going on behalf of the one that's making the decisions. And they're representing that. They're ambassadors for our country. Well, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. Let us go out into the world and let us represent him as he would be represented. And let us share this message of reconciliation. Because half the world, most of the world, there's people that are sitting in churches this morning that are enemies of God and don't even know it. They think God is their father. They're going to leave the church building and say, whoa, wasn't that just a nice message? And they've never experienced that redemption. They've never experienced that justification. They've never experienced the propitiation or the redemption or the reconciliation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's really what it boils down to. We asked last week, how do we bring about the gospel? How do we share the gospel with someone? What is the questions that we ask? Well, have you been reconciled with God? Why do I need reconciling with God? He's God. He's everybody's father. No, there's a division between you. You need the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. And we thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the confidence that we have in the work of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the boldness, Lord, that you have given unto us. Now, we like the disciples, Lord, we want to go forth from this building this morning and speak your word with boldness. And we can only do that if we're convinced of what we're saying. The disciples spoke with boldness because they knew what they said or saying was true. And a lot of times, Lord, we stand in question of our own salvation. How are we going to speak with boldness? And we know that's often because we're basing our salvation upon the wrong thing. Lord, as we have been shown through your word, there is salvation in none other but in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's that we want to declare to this world, a world that are enemies of God, a world that has a division between them and their Creator. We that have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus want to declare the way unto them. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as you send us forth from this place as ambassadors for Christ, that we would speak truth to our world. And let them too know that they can be justified through faith in Christ Jesus and be reconciled and have peace with God. Thank you for this access that we have this morning. We do not take it for granted. We do not take it lightly. Oh, but we come before you and thank you, Lord, for today. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Thank you for your